When a visitor comes to Westminster Presbyterian Church, they will note that most of what we do is common to all conservative, evangelical and reformed churches. We all pray to God. We all have the reading of the word and the preaching of the word. We have the Lord's Supper and we have baptism. And we also have congregational singing. But when a visitor comes to our congregation, they will note two things about our praise. One, we sing only the 150 Psalms of David, and we sing them a cappella without musical accompaniment. It's to the latter I want to consider this morning. Why do we, in the Free Church Continuing, sing praise a cappella without musical accompaniment? Two things should be noted. Number one, this is not unique to our denomination. Today, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, the Presbyterian Reformed Church, there are Presbyterian congregations in other Presbyterian denominations. There are Baptist congregations, Congregationalists. These all sing a cappella, so we're not unique. But secondly, it should be noted, although a cappella praise is the minority today, before 1850, it was the vast majority of the church. Did you know that in 1847, in the Presbyterian Church in the US, the General Assembly said that musical instruments in the New Testament worship aren't biblical? But much changed only a few years later. But why do we sing a cappella without musical instruments? And the answer is this: because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not sing with musical instruments because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That may sound very strange to your ears. For what has the gospel to do with musical instruments in worship? The answer is this: the coming of Jesus was the fulfillment of all the ceremonial law, including instrumental praise, and entered a new era of simple spiritual worship from the heart without musical instruments. This is why we and other churches and the vast majority of church history sing a cappella without musical accompaniment. Now, where is all this in the Bible? Well, I want to demonstrate this to you from 2 Chronicles 29, verses 20 to 30. And we'll have two simple headings. One, the purpose of musical instruments in the Old Testament. Two, the fulfillment of musical instruments in the New Testament. First of all then, the purpose of musical instruments in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 29, God is reforming and reviving his people. He is raising up King Hezekiah to this great work of reformation. And there is a great need for reformation because of the decline in religion and in worship under King Ahaz. Look at 2 Chronicles 28 from verse 22. In the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And then in verse 24, Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Ahaz takes out the vessels, closes the door to the temple, and has altars everywhere worshipping the gods of Damascus. And so God is going to now raise up King Hezekiah to reform the church in the Old Testament. In chapter 29, verse 5, Hezekiah says, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God." Cleanse the temple. Get rid of what should not be there. Verse 15. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. What does the Bible say? Let's go do what the Bible says for the temple. And then in verse 20, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. Now the temple's reformed. And this is God's call to the church in every generation. Wherever there is decline in church government, church worship, and church doctrine, if it is not conformed to the very word of God, there must be a work of reformation. If it's popular, people like it, our grandparents and our parents did it, it doesn't matter. Thus saith the Lord, only that which is from Scripture is permitted. And so in our generation, we need the heart of Jesus. When Jesus came to the temple, and the temple was to be a house of prayer, but they filled the court with money changing, and he whipped them all out. It says in John 2:17, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Because I have a zeal for the glory of my Father and the purity of the temple according to the word of God, it consumes me to remove what is not commanded and only have in place what is commanded." So let us all have the heart of Jesus. May zeal for God and his church consume us to a work of reformation in every generation. But you will note in verse 25 that part of the reformation of the temple is praise. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Nothing is to be left undone. And even praise with instrumental music is to be restored. And in all the Old Testament, this passage is the number one passage that reveals the purpose of musical instruments. So what was the purpose of musical instruments in the Old Testament dispensation? I want to ask five questions. Who? When? What? Where? Why? First of all, who introduced musical instruments into public worship? Verse 25, so was the commandment of the Lord. The Lord God himself introduced musical instruments into the public worship. David did not say, in God's providence, I've been given the gift of the harp. I desire to use all my gifts to glorify God. Therefore, we will bring harps into public worship to glorify God. If David said that, he would have sinned. Why would he have sinned? Because everything in worship must have warrant from the command of God. In Deuteronomy 12:32, the Lord is re-teaching for a second time his law to Israel concerning worship. And he says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So when it comes to worship, Israel, do whatever I command you. And whatever I command you, do not add things to it, nor take away, but only worship as I command you. So I've given you the tabernacle. You don't get to design it. You don't get to know the measurements. You don't get to choose the colors. Do it all after my pattern. In Leviticus 9, God sends fire from heaven and burns the altar. Only the fire of the Lord is ever to be used for sacrifices. And then the very next verse in Leviticus 10:1, Nadab and Abihu, who were true believers, by the way, chose not to offer the sacrifices from the fire provided from heaven, but other fire. They're worshipping the one true God, Jehovah, with the animals he's commanded, but with fire that didn't come from the provided fire of the altar. And what did God do? Nadab and Abihu, since your intentions are right, I accept your worship. Is that what happened? No. The Lord consumed them, teaching us, don't play with worship. We teach our children, don't play with fire. That's important. But even more important, don't play with God, the consuming fire, with public worship. And this principle is New Testament. In Mark chapter 7, the Lord Jesus is meeting the Pharisees and he's teaching a principle that always continues. Mark 7:7, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You can't worship me as you desire. It doesn't matter what traditions you've received from your great-grandparents, your grandparents, and your parents to yourself. What matters is it of the Lord? Oh, in Colossians 2:22, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Colossians. He's rebuking those who are bringing things into worship, quote, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship. So it seems wise to bring certain things into worship, but it's actually will worship. That is, you're bringing things into worship according to your own will, and it's to be rejected. It's thine will be done, not my will. And therefore, who introduced musical instruments into the public worship of God? The Lord God himself, commanding prophets Nathan, Gad, and David. When were musical instruments introduced into public praise? It says here clearly, these commandments were given to David. So, when were they introduced? In the time of David. This means, and you can read the Bible for yourself, in public worship, there were no musical instruments from Adam to David. There were sacrifices, because all worship from Adam to Jesus must be with a sacrifice. There was prayer, but there was no musical instrument. We're not denying there was private uses of musical instruments. There were, and we're not against private uses of musical instruments whatsoever. In fact, it's a blessing of the Lord if you have a gift of playing musical instruments. Nor are we denying there's national celebrations with musical instruments. There were. In Exodus 15, when Israel has been delivered from the Egyptians, it says, Miriam the prophetess with all the women were singing and dancing with timbrels and dances. And in 1 Samuel 18, when David had returned from slaughtering the Philistines, it says the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing with tabrets of joy and instruments of music. But none of these were public worship. None of these were at the tabernacle. None of these were corporate praise of God. So we don't deny private uses of musical instruments, and we don't deny national rejoicing and celebration with musical instruments. The only instrument that was used were two silver trumpets. In Numbers 10:10, in the day of your gladness, in your solemn days, in the beginning of the months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of peace offerings. So the priests were to be on either side of the altar, and when the burnt offering was being sacrificed to God, they would blow the silver trumpets to announce to everyone, there's a sacrifice being made. But never was sung praise. And so from Adam to David, no musical instruments with praise in public worship. But then David's time it comes. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, though David is not permitted to build the temple, the Lord permits him to prepare for the building of the temple and the creation of all the vessels and all the instruments. And in the time of 1 Chronicles 28, That's when God commanded David and Gad and Nathan to introduce musical instruments to public praise in public worship. And from David to the time of Jesus, that's what you had in Israel. But second question. We've had who introduced them, when they were introduced, and now thirdly, what was introduced? Musical instruments that were specifically designed by God himself and given to David as a specific pattern. Where do we get that from? 1 Chronicles 28:12. Listen to the language. Now think in the back of your mind, that language of used where? 1 Chronicles 28:12. And the pattern of all that he had was by the Spirit. Verse 19. All this, David said, the Lord made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me even all the works of this pattern. Now, where's that language from? Exodus 25, where God sent his Holy Spirit to certain men to understand the pattern of the design of the tabernacle, so they would build all the tabernacle not according to what they think are the specifications, but the exact blueprint of God Almighty. And so God did not say to David, just use ordinary musical instruments that you already possess and use in the land on private and public occasions. No, God sent the Holy Spirit so he would create specially divine designed instruments that are different for the use of public praise. So here we have in verse 25 a symbol. But it was not like the symbols ordinary people would use. It's a special design. Here we have the psaltery. But the psaltery was a kind of vial that was not used like the nation would use it, but a specially designed one. And there we have a harp, which is not like the harp today, it's more like an ancient lyre. And again, not just like the lyres of the land, but a specially spirit-given designed for musical instruments. And the Old Testament makes great pains to say, from David and following, whenever there's musical praise with instruments, they must be the divinely inspired, designed instruments of David. It's 1 Chronicles 23:5. 4,000 praised the Lord with the instrument which I made. 2 Chronicles 7:6. Instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord. And if you read of musical instruments in Ezra and Nehemiah, there'll be the musical instruments of David, the specially divine instruments of the Lord. And in Amos chapter 6 verse 5, God rebukes musical instrumental praise from instruments he did not design. Amos chapter 6 verse 5. That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. So he's doing that. They're trying to make instruments by human design to praise God. I reject it. I reject it. It's interesting today when people want to argue for musical instruments. We can use any common instrument. But God says no. Only these instruments I designed myself. Fourthly, where were these musical instruments played? Verse 25, in the house of the Lord, in the temple, not on the streets, not at the synagogue, not in the town center or the downtown area, not in the home, in the house of the Lord. This is why Psalm 150 says, praise him in the sanctuary. And then it mentions all the musical instruments. At the temple of the Lord. Public worship. Congregational gathering in the name of the Lord through sacrifices to praise God. Who was playing them at the temple? Set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, so on and so forth. The Levites. You read David to the time of Jesus, who always plays the musical instruments? Only those who are Levites. Not people in the congregation, not people who have providential natural gift of musical ability, but only the Levites. When exactly were they played? Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar when the burnt offering began. The song of the Lord began with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. The musical instruments were only played during the time of the burnt offering. You could not play the musical instruments before the offering, and you were to stop the musical instruments at the end of the offering, which means you do not play it after the offering. But only specifically, exactly, precisely, exclusively during the time of the burnt offering. Now, what does this burnt offering represent? Verse 21, sacrifices for a sin offering on the altar. Verse 22, the blood being sprinkled. Verse 23, they laid their hands on them. So the confession of all the guilt of the people being transferred to the animal to be offered up wholly as a sacrifice to the Lord. And verse 24, for reconciliation and atonement. To reconcile sinners to a holy God, for an atonement so that God's justice and wrath is satisfied for the forgiveness of sins. Only play musical instruments during the penal substitutionary atonement of the burnt offering. But if you read on, did the people stop singing when the burnt offering ended and the musical instruments ended? No, they continued to praise and worship God a cappella. Fifthly, why? Why did God give in the time of David musical instruments during the burnt offering? Joyful praise to God and thanksgiving for the forgiveness of sins through a sacrifice. Verse 29, and when they made an end of the offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king, the princes, command the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads in worship. Joyful, gladness, delight, praising God through the sacrifice, the forgiveness of sins of a burnt offering. And remember, this is therefore the ceremonial law. You have the moral law, which is for all men at all times. You have the judicial law, which is for Israel as a political nation. And then you have the ceremonial law, which is big and loud and colourful to preach to the people, Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming. And so what was the purpose of the musical instruments? Joyful praise to the Lord and thanksgiving for the sacrifice and reconciliation. But now secondly, the fulfillment of musical instruments in the New Testament. Now, through Hezekiah's reformation, we understand the divine purpose of musical instruments. Now we can understand the New Testament fulfillment of musical instrument. And the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus Christ has come to fulfill the ceremonial law. He has come to take the shadows and the types and the ordinances of all the ceremonial law and fulfill them in his life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. And through his life, death, and resurrection, the ceremonial ceases, and in its place is inward, heart, spiritual, simple praise. Where do we see this fulfillment? First of all, turn to Galatians chapter 4. Paul says that the Old Testament ceremonial law of Israel was because Israel was a child. If you give a book to a child that's words only, they're not going to profit much. But if you give a child a book full of pictures, they can understand. So Israel needed pictures. And so they have touch, taste, see, smell. And then Paul says they were under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. So he's saying, see that tabernacle which I designed. See all the priesthood. See the temple. See the sacrifices. See the menorah. See the showbread. That these were elements of the world. That is earthly touch, taste, see, smell pictures. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son to redeem us. And then the Spirit comes into us. So now we have freedom from the elements of the world, from the ceremonial law. No more temple. No more veil. No more altar. No more burnt offerings. No more priesthood. No more Levites. No more vessels and ordinances and musical instruments. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And you don't need a verse that says no more musical instruments, because there's no more verse that says no more priesthood. There's not a single verse that says no more vessels, no more menorah. The Bible doesn't say no more incense, no more priestly garments. It just simply says the ceremony is fulfilled. Therefore, everything in the ceremonial law is fulfilled. Hebrews 9:1. The first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Worldly here doesn't mean 1 John 2, James 4 worldliness. It means of the world. Touch, taste, see, earthly, colours, pictures. Which were a figure for the time then present. And these are described as carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. So everything in the Old Testament were types, figures, shadows that Jesus fulfills. Temple, he's the dwelling of God. Menorah, he's the light of the world. Altar, he's the sacrifice we need. Incense, his intercession in heaven. Musical instruments, joyful praise to God for the complete sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And then what does Hebrews 10:18 say? Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The whole ceremonial law is not needed, because there's full forgiveness of sins due to the once and for all perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And therefore, everything in the ceremonial law has nothing to do with the New Testament church. Why? Because of the gospel of Jesus. Why am I not standing here in special vestments? Because it's the New Testament. Why have I not got a big, massive hat here? Because it's the New Testament. Why aren't we lighting up menorah lamps everywhere? It's the New Testament. Why aren't we offering incense in our worship today? Because it's the New Testament. Why do we not have musical instruments in our praise? Because it is the New Testament. And this is because New Testament worship is spiritual versus carnal. Remember Jesus going to the woman of Samaria in John 4. And remember the little theological question the woman gave to try to trip up Jesus, because she was being convicted of her sin and she wanted to divert the attention. Where's the true worship? The temple on Mount Gerizim or the temple on Mount Jerusalem? And the Lord Jesus says salvation is of the Jews. The true worship is in the mountain called Zion in Jerusalem. But it says it's not going to matter, because that whole ceremonial dispensation is ending. John 4:23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Temple no more, sacrifices no more, priesthood no more, touch, taste, see, carnal ordinances no more. True worship is because of who God is. God is a spirit and does not have a body like men. He has no ears, physical ears. He has no physical nose. When we hear physical music, we are attracted and enjoy it. God doesn't. God doesn't. He doesn't have a body like you and me. He is a spirit. And therefore he desires spiritual worship. God is a spirit. Therefore, verse 24, we are to worship in spirit. We have a soul, which is not body, it's not fleshly, it's not material. And so God says this is true worship when the rational soul glorifies me, the eternal spirit, through the New Testament simple spiritual means. No more smells and bells, no more physical instruments. Your soul worshipping me through simple New Testament ordinances. And the Christian says, that's enough. I don't need images. I don't need incense. I don't need a beautifully decorated church building. I don't need any distractions whatsoever. Just give me the promise of the covenant that God's going to be with us by the Trinity in worship, and let my soul, through his word, praise him. And I am absolutely satisfied. And whenever we desire anything extra, it's of the flesh, not of the spirit. It's of the Old Testament, not the New. And the struggle is, our flesh does like nice smells. Our flesh does like nice pictures and colours and art. Our ears do enjoy musical instruments. And so we confuse what our flesh enjoys with what God delights in. And because our emotions are so strong, we intertwine what God delights in and what our ears delight in. But actually, it's wrong. We're not Israel. We're not in the New Old Testament Jewish dispensation. It's God is a spirit, and he desires to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so when you read your New Testament and you look at all the examples of praise, how many instruments do you find? Jesus went and sung a hymn, no instruments. Paul was in a prison singing praises, no instruments. 1 Corinthians 14 is a chapter all about the praise of the New Testament church. And what does Paul say in verse 15? I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding. But not an instrument in sight. Why? Because Paul knows John 4:24. With my rational soul, in the spirit, with understanding, I will sing praise to God and I'm all satisfied. Or Ephesians 5:19 does include a musical instrument. What's that instrument? Ephesians 5:19. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Melody means plucking strings in your heart. We do sing with musical instruments in Westminster Presbyterian Church. One, it's called the heart. Why is that? John 4:24 again. We're in the new covenant. The melody of the soul is the only musical instrument acceptable to God in the new covenant era. So when you, even if you have a bad singing voice, if you're making melody to the Lord with your soul, God says, that's absolutely delightful to me. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, quoting Hosea chapter 14, by Jesus, or by him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There's no more instruments of music except the heart. So the sacrifice of praise accompanied with musical instruments in the Old Testament is gone and fulfilled in Jesus, and in its place, the fruit of our lips to God in the name of Jesus. And so because of the good news of Jesus Christ, now no more musical instrumental accompaniment of praise in the New Testament church. Application number one, knowledge. Know your Bible. Know your biblical theology. Know your covenantal history. Know your redemptive history. You can't just pluck a verse in the Old Testament and says it continues today. What's the context? Under what administration? And is it pointing forward to the new covenant? I can't just turn to Exodus and say, there's a man of God, a priest. He's wearing lots of garments. Revelation 1, 1 Peter 2, are we not all priests? Therefore, every believer must wear vestments and garments. No. Just like you can't go to Psalm 150, harps. Praise God with harps. Therefore, we're to praise God with a piano. That makes no sense. If anything, that means praise God with a harp. And by the way, do you have the divinely inspired designed harp? And by the way, that harp was part of the burnt offerings and fulfilled in Jesus. What about Revelation? Revelation 5. Revelation 14 speak about harps. Therefore, we can sing harps today. First of all, if that's true, you can only sing with harps today. No pianos, no organs, no guitars. But why are you only reading that word? What about all the other words around it? In your own time, read Revelation 5, read Revelation 14, and read other books. What else is with the harps? Let me just give you a summary. Temple, incense, golden vials, altar, priest, vestments, palm branches being waved in worship. Should we not all be having palm branches? Where's your palm branches? Whatsoever is not commanded is forbidden. Whatsoever I command you, don't add and diminish. God says, Revelation 5, Revelation 14, palm branches. Where's your palm branches? You're sinning in worship. Of course not. What is the book of Revelation doing? Throughout the entire book, it's using Old Testament pictures for New Testament truth. When you read about heaven in Revelation 21 and 22, what's the picture of heaven? The temple. That doesn't mean we go about building temples. It means, what does the temple symbolize? The dwelling of God. So what do harps symbolize? You read musical instruments in the Bible, what do they symbolize? Joy. Psalm 33:1, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. Praise the Lord with a harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery. Joy. Joy. And so, knowledge in the new covenant, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what are we to sing? A cappella, without musical attainment. And let me just prove that to you. What does the word a cappella mean? It means of the church. Of the church. Why is it of the church? It came to mean singing of the church. Why? Because of the church, there are no musical instruments. Because people did sing with instruments outside of the church, and when they wanted to coin a term of singing without musical instruments, they called it of the church. Let me give you a list of church history quotations to how this was universal. Justin Martyr, representing the early church, musical instruments pertain to the Jewish ceremonies and agree no more to us than circumcision. The Council of Carthage in 419, on the Lord's Day, let all instruments of music be silenced. Thomas Aquinas, speaking in the early medieval period, instruments of music such as harps and psalteries, the church does not adopt for divine praise, lest it should Judaize. John Calvin, the Levites under the law were justified in making use of instrumental music in the worship of God, it having been his will to train his people while they were yet tender and childlike by such rudiments until the coming of Christ. But now, when the clear light of the gospel has dissipated the shadows of the law and taught us that God is to be served in a simpler form, it would be a foolish and mistaken part to imitate that which the prophet enjoined only upon those of his own time. From this, it is apparent that the papists have shown themselves to be very apes in transferring this to themselves. So what happened after Aquinas? Old Testament worship came back. The Lord's Supper became the Mass, a sacrifice. Priests started to wear vestments. Incense was in the church again. Ornamental architecture. Old Testament. So they brought in, after Aquinas, musical instruments. And when there's the Reformation, what happened? Back to the Word. No more instruments in the New Testament church. Let us continue. Matthew Henry, representing the Puritans. This way of praising God by musical instruments had not hitherto been in use, but David, being a prophet, instituted it by divine direction and added it to the other carnal ordinances of that dispensation, as the apostle calls them in Hebrews. The New Testament keeps up singing of psalms but has not appointed church music. And this was universal. If you think today of our Dutch Reformed brethren, what do they love? The organ. But it's not historical. Who put organs in the Dutch Reformed Church? The civil magistrate. During the First and Second Reformation, men after men after men preached against organs and instruments in worship. In the National Synod of 1567, 74, 1581, and 1594, they constantly said no to the civil magistrate. This is what the Synod of 1567, representing the Reformed Church in the Netherlands, said. The musical instruments adopted for the Mass of Antichrist, together with images, we abhor. There is no use for them in the church. And indeed, they are marks and occasions of idolatry. The Methodists were against musical instruments. John Wesley famously said, "I have no problem with organs as long as they're not seen and heard in the church." The Baptists were against musical instruments. Spurgeon, as an example. The use of singing with instrumental music was not received in the Christian churches as it was among the Jews in their infant state, but only in the use of plain song. That's why in the Metropolitan Tabernacle it was a cappella according to the church. And in the 19th century it changed. Why did it change? Moody and Sankey discovered young people like music. So they created a travelling organ. Remember, there's no TV and there's no radio. They'd come to a town, play the organ, everyone fills. And then Moody would preach the gospel. Presbyterians started to discover young people not coming to church again. What did they do? Everyone's going to Moody and Sankey. They brought in instrumental music to attract people. And then only afterwards did they even begin to even offer some kind of biblical support. But until the 1850s, Baptist, Methodist, Reformed, a cappella, according to the church, musical praise. Why? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not saying anyone who praises God with a musical instrument is denying the gospel and is apostate and going to hell. We are not saying anything whatsoever like that. But we are saying this: they're preaching Christ has not come. Because by offering musical instruments, it's the voice and the sound of the Old Testament dispensation, ceremonial law. He's not come yet. He's not come yet. But when you do have a cappella praise, you're saying, he has come. He has fulfilled the ceremonial law. He is all sufficient. All I need is my soul in communion with the Holy Spirit, with understanding, praising God, the Eternal Spirit. That's all I need to be full of joy in prayer, praise. And so why do we in the FCC sing a cappella? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are full of joy because Christ has come and fulfilled the figures, types, and shadows. And we desire to worship thee as thou hast commanded, in spirit and in truth. Help us with all of our hearts to make melody to the Lord with praise and thanksgiving. And help us to know every time we sing a cappella that Christ has come and he is our burnt offering.